I was talking with a young man the other day, and I said, you know, the story about Noah. And he goes, yeah, the ark thing. I said, no, more than that. And he only knew the ark part because of what he heard from the world, because he never grew up in church like I did. So we can't just assume that everybody knows. And, you know, I know that I can't just take the words of a pastor or a professor or a prophet for what they say it means. I need to know what it says for myself. So I need to dig in deep, find out what God's word says and how it can apply to my life. And that's all part of knowing what the Bible says. How many of you have heard of Vince Lombardi? All right. So if you remember, in 1960, and history tells us this, because some of you weren't born yet. I wasn't. Almost, but not yet. But in 1960, the Green Bay Packers lost to the Philadelphia Eagles after they had been ahead in the fourth quarter. And what does Pastor Jerry say? Halftime score doesn't matter because it's only at the end that matters, right? So when they come back to camp, to training camp that next year, they were expecting him to focus everything on what they did wrong in that last quarter. No, he didn't. He walked in during training camp in 1961, and he picked up the football, the pigskin, and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." They all thought, "Oh, has Coach lost it? What's going on?" He was taking them back to the basics. So I'm here to tell you today, adults and children of all ages, this is a Bible. I'm not assuming that anyone knows what this book means. Because my question is, have you been reading it? Jerry started off with telling us about how there's so many promises in here that's for each and every one of us, but all too often, we don't go looking for the promise until we're in desperate need. Or someone has to tell us about the promise of what God's word says. If you listened yesterday, the man who wrote Standing on the Promises grew up in church. But it wasn't until he was faced with a heart condition that he finally stood upon the promises of God's healing. And it didn't happen just that quick. It took months. But every day he was proclaiming God's healing on his life with a fresh commitment of, I want to get to know you more. We just sang, "Is he worthy?" And every time we responded, "He is." So we need to get it from just here and saying it here to be coming out of our hearts. For out of the abundance of the heart, our mouth speaks. Today's memory verse comes from a very familiar story. Noah. You probably heard it in Sunday school, but I'm not going to assume that. So here are the Cliff Notes versions. How many know what Cliff Notes are? Or even the Reader's Digest version, okay? Very short, very concise. All right, here we go. God talks to Noah, build a boat. Noah builds a boat and warns everyone of a coming flood. 70 years later, the ark is complete, and God brought the animals. Not Noah, God. Noah and the fam go into the ark, and God closes the door. They wait 7 days. Rain comes down, 40 days and 40 nights. Floods come up, cover the whole earth with water. Okay. From start to finish, they are in the ark for over a year. It was here, upon their exit, though, when they stopped, that they were charged with replenishing the earth, and God made a covenant with Noah, his family, and every living creature, and the future generations, by using the rainbow as a reminder. So, what is a covenant? From the world, a covenant is defined as a strong, solemn agreement made between two parties. In modern-day terms, a contract. Sadly, we all know too well people who have taken a entered into a contract and then either found a loophole to get out of it or have simply just broken the contract. In the biblical sense, it means something even more involved. Number one, a covenant makes two into one. When two parties make a covenant in the Bible, they are joined together and identified with each other. At every covenant's core, there is a change in relationship. Second, covenants involve promises, a practical agreement that, like not harming one another or protecting one another or not totally obliterating a weaker people group. Three, covenants involve families and bloodlines. In the Bible, two parties may make a covenant that was intended to last for generations. The following generations automatically are included in that covenant, and they share in the duties and the responsibilities. Number four, covenants are spiritually charged. They call God as a witness. Covenants are taken seriously and for good reason. Two people are joining together based on little more than just their words, a handshake. And they trust a divine being to hold them accountable. And number five, covenants are not easily broken. The people making covenants often slaughter animals to demonstrate what would happen to the one who breaks the covenant. If you break the covenant, it's your death. But here, to break a covenant was a serious thing because it's a bond that God himself was holding them to. And there are two types of covenants in the Bible. Between man, like Jacob and Laban, about agreeing to take care of family and even for him to be able to marry Rebecca. And then David and Jonathan, where Jonathan said, I will protect you and your family. I will warn you if my dad is searching for you. And the covenant of a marriage. That's between two people. A man and a woman right there. God said, designed it as a contract, as a covenant. But then, this is what we're talking about today. The covenant between God and man. There are some that in the Bible that are unconditional. And then there are others that had conditions. Like, you know, when they gave the Ten Commandments, that was a covenant that he was going to protect his people, and it gave conditions. Tina found a picture that is in a Christian bookstore, christianbooks.com, and it said they were the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. If you look at the covenant between God and Abraham in Genesis 15, it doesn't require anything, though, of Abraham. You will be the father of my people. And we heard last week about how long it took for that to happen. But God totally wants us to understand that there are other things that describe what we're to do. And you say, Ken, that's the law. We no longer have to live under the law. Well, maybe, you know, yes, I know Jesus came and fulfilled it, but how many of you ever had a tutor when you were really bad at a subject? Okay? The law is the tutor that we need to know what it takes to really live like Jesus lived. Jesus came down as the perfect example. He faced everything, the scripture tells us. He faced everything and was tempted in every way that we were. And yet, he was sinless. God expects his people to be holy, and also we know that we cannot live up to his standards, and that's why the law makes it clear we need a Savior. So turn to Jeremiah 31, reading verses 31 through 34. The day will come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their family, says the Lord. You should know the Lord, for everyone, from the least to the greatest, will already know me, says the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness and will never again remember their sins. That is a promise. And it's important to realize the emphasis that's placed here on this new covenant. The phrase declares the Lord is stated 9 times. If you want things to be made directly to a point, how many times do you repeat it? Parents, how many times do you repeat things to your children if you want them to remember it? No, that's forgive them 7 times 7. Even though we may feel like we're repeating it 70 times 7, okay? But again, it's important to understand that this is coming directly from the lips of God. And the writer of Hebrews repeats this again in chapter 8, verses 8 through 13. The new covenant would bring about the uniting of Israel and Judah to restore them as the original covenant kingdom. And it was going to be open up to all who would accept Christ. We are being adopted into the family of God to be his children. And this gives us new life. That's a promise that you can stand on. Matthew Henry says in his commentary, God will renew his covenant with them so that all the blessings they shall have, not by providence only, but by promise, and thereby they shall be both sweetened and secured. It is a better covenant, a more clear and comfortable dispensation and discovery of the grace of God to sinners, bringing into holy life and liberty to the soul. It is without fault, well-ordered in all things. It requires nothing, but what it promises is that grace will perform. So, if you know the playbook, point number one, which is the Bible, we have to read it and follow it. So I'm going to tell you what this folder really is. This folder is all the instruction manuals for every appliance and everything that we bought at the house. Tina keeps all of this because you never know when you might need to refer to it again. Because what usually happens is you open it up and it says, quick start guide, read before use. And what do most of us do? I know how to do this. Then you have parts left over. Well, that's why it's important to read this. This is our instruction manual. So this is a Bible. And what are you supposed to do with the Bible? Read it. I've used this illustration before, but I'll say it again. The Bible stands for basic instruction before leaving earth. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand upon the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. We sang those in children's church growing up. Simple truths, but yet we as adults have gone, huh? That's why we started doing these memory verse cards, so that you can keep it and meditate on it. Meditate is not just something of sitting in your lounge chair and falling asleep with some quiet noise going on in the background. That's not meditation. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the way of the ungodly, nor, what? Stands in the way of sinner, or no. Yeah, or, and then sits in the seat of the scoffer. I was talking with Eric before service, and he said, man, I love them playing these hymns. I still remember them from growing up. And it was like, yeah, and I remember all the verses I had to memorize in Awana. And I said, yep. I grew up, we didn't have Awana. We had Bible quiz for junior Bible quiz and high school Bible quiz. And we had to memorize entire chapters. And because of that, no one wants to play Bible trivia with me. But I memorized it. And I know the addresses of where to find them. And so today, I'm going to, with each one of these points, I'm going to give you an Old Testament reference and a New Testament to show you that the promises are consistent throughout this book that we call the Bible. In the Old Testament, it says, the book of the law, so I'm sorry, Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Why do you think Chick-fil-A has the success it has right now? Besides having a good chicken sandwich. They close on Sunday and honor God. We're seeing the same thing with Hobby Lobby. Yes, both of these companies are being attacked by the world because they're trying to make them look bad. But guess what? God said, nope. They're doing what I told them to. They put God first in everything, and He's honoring that. So for you and me, how can we be successful? You meditate on God's Word. Start your day off with reading it. Oh, I don't have time. Yeah, you do. Quit hitting the snooze button. Or go to bed early. Quit waiting to stay up and watch Jimmy Fallon or one of the other late night shows. Because guess what? Now you can watch it later if you want to. But why? It's a distraction. Meditate on God's Word first. From the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Do I get an amen for my Awana kids? Old and new. This is their memory verse. So, I'm going to call up my lovely assistant, my own Vanna White, Miss Tina. And I asked the kids to give me an illustration of what it takes to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And I had them write the instructions, and I put it in my lunchbox. So I need someone, let's see, Carter, come pull out an instruction. There are several instructions in here. Okay. So I'm going to take these instructions. Thank you, Carter. And if you want, I might even give you the peanut butter sandwich after we're done. All right. We're told to follow the instructions. And here are the instructions. And so I've asked Tina to follow them to what she understands from these instructions. I'm going to move this stuff over just in case she gets a little messy. She has used this illustration before in with her sixth graders, and that's where I got the idea. And I know that I've heard Jody did it and Kevin has done it, but I'm not sure all you adults have seen it, so you will remember this one. First instruction, grab two pieces of bread and put it on a hard surface or a plate. Get the peanut butter out of the cabinet. Well, it's already out of the cabinet. Or wherever you keep it. It can be crunchy or smooth. Get the jelly out of the fridge. Got those? Get a knife and a spoon to spread the ingredients. Please use a butter knife. Use the butter knife to spread the peanut butter on a slice of bread. Spread the peanut butter. All right. Now, use a spoon to spread the jelly on the other piece of bread. Spread the jelly. Now, put the pieces of bread together and enjoy the sandwich. With her braces, she definitely doesn't want to eat that bread with her, you know. So, were the instructions complete?
No.
Almost. I had one that came in who was very specific.
That was pretty funny.
Buy the bread. Buy the jelly. Buy the peanut butter. Then it was, open the jar counterclockwise. So, yes, they've seen this illustration before. But the one thing they didn't say at the end of theirs was, it said, put the two pieces of bread together. It didn't say which side. So you could have had peanut butter and jelly on the outside. But why is it important to read the instructions? One, it could have saved a lot of, you know, she's really, you know, sorry, Carter, you're out of luck. No peanut butter sandwich. So he's going to be hungry because we weren't able to follow the instructions. And that's why, thanks, Tina. Appreciate it. That's why we have to read the instructions for ourselves. We can't just assume that everyone knows how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Nor can we assume that everyone knows what the Word of God says. And as we know, there are a lot of people who have taken this and they will do the, while standing on this promise, nowhere among the pagan God is there a God like you. That's not bad. But how many of you have heard the story illustration of where the man was saying, okay, I need to know what to do, God, and he opens up the Bible and goes, and Judas went and hung himself. Oh, God, yeah, I don't want that one. Open up. Go thou and do likewise. Oh, no, 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 no. Whatsoever thou doest, do us quickly. I don't want to follow those instructions. That's why you need to read the instructions in context. You can't just pick and choose a verse to make it say what you want it to say. You have to learn what the whole thing is telling you to do. Now, secondly, if we are to train to be in shape, we have to set up reminders. How many of you have a smartwatch? Does your smartwatch go off and tell you it's time to breathe? Mine does. It's time to stand up. It's time to walk. I've got it. The breathing is the calming time, relaxing time. That I use that for my meditation time. So about every hour, I get some meditation. I find that good. It brings me back into focus for what God wants me to do. But I also use my phone to set up reminders of upcoming events. How many of you need to make a list to get things done? How many of you need to write post-it notes to remember what you have to do? Do you put things on your calendar of things that you have to do? If you went to my mom and dad's house, there are notes all over the place of doctor's appointments and hearing aids and dentists and all this other kind. And I know for me, if I don't make a list, I will forget what I'm supposed to do. We were joking earlier. The only thing I can do is walk into the bathroom to know why I went in that room. Any other place, I can walk in and go, why did I come in here? And I have to retrace my steps. It happens. And that's why post-its are the best. You can put them out where not only you can see them, but everyone else around you. I believe it was Christy who was talking about putting the cards up around, and that someone came over to visit and they thought it was really cool to see those scripture verses around their house. We need to do the same thing. So the Old Testament version, or verse we want to look at, is Proverbs 6, verses 21 through 22. It says, bind them on your heart, when? Always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you are awake, they will talk with you. Reminders. You know, we've got the bracelets for WWJD, what would Jesus do? We've got the, I remember my sisters growing up had the charm bracelets and it had the Ten Commandments on it. And that's how they memorized the Ten Commandments. But they always had them with them. This description right here is echoed in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, and also in Deuteronomy 11, 19. How we are supposed to attach them to ourselves so we don't forget. And then in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, it says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. Remember, Timothy was raised by a Christian mother and grandmother. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus, or through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete. Equipped for every good work. We need this in our lives. Having those scriptures on the mirror or on the dashboard as you're driving, or even on the refrigerator, you know, those places you visit a lot, will help you to know what God's word is saying for you. And we know also that we can't just say, well, I've hired a trainer, and we go to the gym and we watch him work out, and that's going to affect us. So you just coming to church and sitting in the pew and listening to me say this isn't your exercise. You have to get up out of your pew and do it. That's the training. That's the type of training. Exercise this brain that God has blessed you with and memorize. And you'll find that those words will come out automatically, even when you're talking on different people about different subjects at different times. God will bring back those to your remembrance so that you can speak words of encouragement rather than, oh yeah, I know, and it become a gossip session. Instead, it becomes a time of encouragement and love and grace. Number three, we need to listen to the coaches because communication is key. A coach is hired because of the experience they have, the skills they have, and they know they are able to inspire the players to do their best. If you have watched a football game or even have been to our local football game, you know that not only is there a coach on the field, but they also have a guy up above, watching from above the press box. I'm getting a little bit of a ring up here, guys. And they are communicating back and forth because the coach on the ground cannot always see everything clearly, but the guy up there can. And the coach is then able to signal the play to the quarterback that he wants them to carry out. So communication is vital. Well, think about it. God has the best vantage point for what all is going on in the world. Jesus came to restore that relationship with him and the communication lines between us and God. And then the Holy Spirit is our in-ear monitor so that we can hear what God is wanting us to do. Now, I know the devil is always going to be trying to cause static and even trying to whisper in the other ear to distract us. But when we focus on the voice of the shepherd, the one who is leading us and guiding us and protecting us, that's when we will know what is the very best for us to do. And we'll be able to block out the noise and carry out the plan. You all remember in cartoons, you had the two little voices, you know, two little angels. You had the angel in white over here, and you had the angel in red over here, better known representing the devil. And they had to choose who they were listening to. Well, who's speaking for the coach? Definitely not the red guy. And so, for those of us who need some physical demonstration of what to do, do that. Flip him off your shoulder, get him out of your ear, and listen to the one who loves you, to the one who cares for you and wants the very best for you. You are to listen and obey. Old Testament verse, Deuteronomy 5, 22 through 33. You shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way the Lord your God has commanded you. That you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. So the New Testament is Luke chapter 1:38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am your servant. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Think about it. We just went through Christmas. Think of that promise, that commitment, that covenant that Mary made, and all the obedience that it required of her. We talked about the scandal before. How many of us are willing to say, "Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. I don't care what others say about me. It is you that I want to serve and please in all that I do." And number four, if we are to work as a team, we need to show everyone whose team we're playing on. There's a children's song that says, "When we all pull together, when we all work together, how happy we'll be, for your work is my work, and our work is God's work." When we all pull together, when we all work together, how happy we'll be. That's our responsibility. Because it's not only for the fellow believers to know what that we're working together. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." That's a promise. That's a covenant. But it says, if my who? People. Not just one person. Not just the pastors and elders. Not just the leaders. If my people. And people mean all y'all. And then in the New Testament, Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing." That means encouraging. "One another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." When we come to church, that is the encouragement that we see from one another. The singing of psalms and songs and spiritual, and we're being thankful before God. You know, being up here on the platform and leading worship, there's times that you feel that you're by yourself. And I'm a very demonstrative person in my worship. And I'm not saying I want everybody to be up here jumping around and all that kind of stuff. But I'm just saying to hear you singing back, though, your words speak so much louder. Because that's part of the action of worshiping God together. We need to hear you. And not just in Sunday only, but when we're out in the community, that we know there's fellow brothers and sisters that are lifting each other up and protecting one another. So if we hear someone saying something snarky about one of our brothers and sisters, we've got their back. Not to be defensive this way, but just say, but what does God's word say? Be quick with the word. But you can only do it when you know the word. And we also need to make sure that not only that this group knows whose team we're playing for, but also the world. Joshua 24:14. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." And yes, there's the next part that many should know when he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's a testimony to the world. And in the New Testament, 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Gentleness and respect. I'm not saying Bible thumper. I'm saying, lover of God's word, lover of people, and if they're sinners, we hate the sin but love the person. That's how we're going to see the world change for him. It's not through anything that we can force down their throats, but they have to see that hope that is in our lives. So today's message could have been called "The Promise of a Promise." But sadly, the world has lost its meaning for the promise. All too quickly, we hear that, well, promises are made to be broken. Or, that was only if you did what you said you were going to do for me. Very entitled and self-centered. That is why we here need to restore the meaning of God's promises carry the weight that was originally meant to carry. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I have a friend right now whose son-in-law was diagnosed last October with almost a volleyball-sized tumor in his back, attached to his kidney. They had it removed. He went through the treatment and thought everything was good. He had a clean bill of health. started back to school the 1st of January, and then he started not feeling good again. And on the 1st of February, another tumor was starting to grow. But I saw the testimony that son-in-law wrote. My God is with me. He healed me once. He'll heal me again. He's standing on the promises. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. God made a covenant with Abraham, and despite all that mankind did to break that covenant, God sent his son Jesus as the new and improved covenant, bringing us the opportunity for a restoration of our relationship with God. We are offered the free gift of grace and salvation simply by confessing our sins. For when we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous or just so that he can forgive us of all our sins. A promise. The Holy Spirit is now there to lead us so that we can become a child of God that we are called to be. And that can only happen when we know the playbook. This is not a book you read it once and you're done. His word is new every morning. There will be something new that will jump out at you as you open up your hearts to God. You have to put it into practice by getting your hearts and minds in shape and by listening and obeying to the Holy Spirit, which is God's voice, and then showing everyone around you whose team you're playing on by not only your words, but also your actions. So right now, you have an opportunity. Worship team, if you'll come on up, back up. To respond either at your seats or to come to the altar to either make a renewal of your covenant or even a first-time commitment to be all in for Jesus.